I have scripture, so don't go getting too concerned just yet. Anybody who knows me knows that a couple years ago, I was the epitome of the Grinch. Didn't care for decorations. I didn't care if we had a tree. To forget gift giving, all that stuff. I started seeing it from the world's skeptical eyes of, I see Christians running around who have forgotten the purpose and the meaning of Christmas. What gift do I give that can top last year? Well, I will promise you this, you will never give a gift that can top the one that God gave us. So quit worrying about whether your children or your friends and family are going to like the gift. If they don't, on them. We've always said it's the intention of the gift. Now, if you are handing out road apples, and if you're not from the area and don't know what a road apple is, follow an Amish buggy. Those things behind the Amish buggy dropping are called road apples. If that is what you are giving, then I question the intent of your gift too. Okay? But Jesus came to be a gift. And just as the gift you received, we're supposed to give him away. But there's so much more to this season that we just don't know about. We look. All the Christmas songs, most of the Christmas songs we sing today, how many of them actually have to do with Jesus? Very few of them anymore. And do you want to know when this really started kicking in? It was in the 1940s. We've been blaming the 1960s, the 1970s, the 1980s. The truth of the matter is, secularism creeped in earlier than that. We no longer taught people that about the true meaning of Christmas. Last night, my family and I went to see the Fantasy Light display down at Alum Creek State Park. And it's beautiful. But you know what we saw? We saw a reindeer committing suicide off of a high dive. He didn't dive into water. He dove into the ground. Now, two displays behind it, they had one jumping off of a high dive into a pool with splash. This one just jumped off the high dive and straight onto the grass. And we were like, we all kept saying, what is the point of that one? But so many of them had absolutely nothing to do with the true meaning of Christmas. Now, we did go in, and right there, one of the most beautiful displays they've got is right at the entrance, and it says, Rejoice. The thing's probably 15 feet high. And, you know, today we don't know why we do things. Does anybody know why you display lights? It's because of the Festival of Lights. It's a Jewish holiday. That's what we partake part of. A couple years ago, I really got into the Festival of Lights until I got my electric bill. I mean, you remember, those of you who have watched Christmas Vacation with Chevy Chase, remember when he turned it on, all the lights in town dimmed? I forget how many thousands of lights I had hanging on my house. But it lit up both sides. My neighbors pulled their blinds, okay? And, you know, of course, the following year I said, forget that. I'm not doing that. That was a lot of work. And it was even more taking them down. And, I tried to make a little effort towards being a little more Christmassy, a little less Grinchy. And, you know, then again, I saw the electric bill. I was like, oh, forget this. Grinch was a lot cheaper. Okay? But then a couple years ago, the Lord just, you know, sometimes he just needs to take and go on top of your head to get your attention. And it showed me that I was totally missing the point. And then I read an article. Because, you know, a lot of things, you know, I said, Lord, I'm not going to totally just go stupid and I'll just forget it all. Well, then that just kind of is about as stupid as anything else that I was looking at. And recently I read an article and I thought, you know what, Lord, this is something we need to hear. We need to be, that needs to be shared. Because there's a lot of things we don't know why it's done. You know, there was a lot of things in the military that until I got in there, I didn't know why they did them. And you can ask anybody. I'm sure the Army has some of the same lures in them. They teach you, even with your uniform, certain things represent something. You know, on our CAMI uniforms, we had 7 belt loops. Now, just so you know, this was just, they put 7 belt loops on it. That's just what they did. But the Marine Corps took it to teach us another lesson. We have 7 Cs, and Marines will serve on all 7 Cs. So every time we put our belt, do you know how many times I thought about that? Each time I threaded that through, why I have 7 belt loops on my trousers. But today, we don't know why we have Christmas trees. Today, we don't know why bells ring. Today, we don't know why about hardly anything. Because I can about promise you, a lot of our Christmas trees do not really add up to what the original trees were being set up for. I looked at mine, and a couple years ago, we actually started it and just didn't realize it. And then I read some of this in this article, and I was like, okay, God, that's why. And so today I'm going to be reading you some excerpts from this article. And as I do, I want you to know just how much God cares for us. And He wants us to celebrate. If you have not looked into the Bible, maybe someday I will actually sit down and do a teaching. I've heard for the last 30 years teachings on celebrations and feasts in the Bible. And if you didn't realize, but the Jews celebrated a lot. They had parties all the time. They found reasons to get together. And so, you know, it's a pretty big deal celebrating is to God. You know, and that's why we, you know, here at this church, when it comes to our praise and worship, and when I say praise and worship, I'm talking about our song service, because if you understand anything, praise and worship, praise is just giving thanks. But your worship, I can't sing worth a lick. Like I said, in the shower, I think I sound like Elvis. That's in the shower. Okay? But I used to sound like Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and Goofy, too. So just because I can do that does not mean I can sing. But my worship is my obedience to God. He would rather have me be obedient than to get up here and try to lead praise song service. So by the way, if you're one of those people that think, oh, I don't know what my call, and I know we talked on this last week about what your cross is, what your calling is, don't worry about it if it ain't to sing. Be obedient. That's all you've got to do. Because to be honest with you, I never thought in a million years I'd stand up in front of people every week. Let alone do it once or twice a year, but for 10 years straight. So what I'm going to start on. Have you ever heard of syncretism? It means mixing, blending, or incorporating different belief systems, their practices. Christianity becomes guilty of syncretism when critical basic elements of the Christian faith are undermined or replaced by the religious elements of its host culture or the world around it. However, to denounce a Christian tradition or practice as a rooted in paganism simply because a similar practice appears in ancient pagan rituals is tantamount to throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Christianity is the new kid on the block as far as world religions are concerned. So for us to sit here and say that everything we practice is new is kind of nuts. Because even Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And if you've never gone into the Bible and studied things out to see, You do realize that Islam is not the only religion that faces east when they pray. The Jews have been doing it for a long time as well. Remember Daniel? He would open his window and face Jerusalem. He'd face east to pray. He'd face Jerusalem. But they constantly, yeah, for us it'd be that way. How many other religions can you think of today that face east to worship? Just about all of them. Satanic cults, New Age, Hinduism. But why? Because east is where the right sun rises from. So a lot of these things that we practice today have been around for a very long time. I remember one time when I read was reading an article. It was kind of written as a comic book form so that kids could understand. But just some of the practices of our religious natures that have actually been rooted before the flood. And yet they're still practiced today in what we would call Christian churches. Does that make them bad? The practice is not in particular. It just depends on why you're doing it. Did God tell you to do it, or did you look and say, hey, that looks like a good idea? Dancing around the pole naked looks good. Looks like a good idea. You do realize if you've gone into your Bible, and I'm talking strictly your Bible now, I'm not talking any other books that can support the Bible that were, I'm talking our Bible today, you will not find where God required a blood sacrifice during the time of Cain and Abel. It's not there. Well, God required it when he killed the animal. No, God required the animal to give up its skin for underwear. That's what God required, was a new covering for our shame. So where did the practice of requiring a blood sacrifice? You do know that tithing is not just a biblical principle or a practice. Abraham gave Pharaoh tithe when he went into Egypt. He gave the Philistines a tithe when he went into their country. It was a common practice. So when he gave Melchizedek a tithe of all he had, it was a common practice. That's how you honor. And when you honor somebody like that, they protected you. They looked out for you. It was a common practice. Where did it come from? Who started it? I don't know. We'll figure it out when God's filling us in on history. When he's showing us how he made the earth. Do you hear what I hear? What do bells have to do with Christmas? Has anybody ever thought about that? Why do bells ring on Christmas? For centuries, church bells rang all over the world, expressing the glad tidings of Christ's birth. In medieval times, bells somberly tolled an hour before midnight on Christmas Eve, warning the powers of darkness of the approaching birth of the ultimate deliverer. In England, this was called tolling the devil's knell. At the stroke of midnight, which ushered in Christmas, the bells started ringing joyously and continued every hour afterward. Christmas bells have played a major role in ancient Christmas traditions, warning the devil and his demons to flee, as well as calling Christians to joyous exultation over the birth of Christ. This hope-producing Christmas tradition was referenced in a carol by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." The tradition of the ringing of the bells was their way of saying, look out, devil. The Redeemer has been born. Now, let me get back up here in my notes. Since Christianity is the new kid on the block, as far as our belief systems go, it would be very difficult to find anything that's not used in a pagan practice. mean, come on, I'm going to be serious. Churches all over, everybody is set up and basically on the same principle. The days of our week, if you're going to be one of those who says, well, Christmas is of the devil, well, then you cannot call Sunday, Sunday, Monday, Monday, Tuesday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. Because those are all pagan names that have been given to the days of the week. Thursday was named after Thor. Saturday was named after Saturn. These were all gods. Sunday, guess what it worshipped? The sun. We take this day, though, it's Sunday, that's right. We just don't spell it S-U-N-D, we spell it S-O-N-D. It's Sunday. This is the day we give to our Lord and risen Savior, to God the Father. By the way, that is why the church practiced, if you want to get technical, Saturday is the Sabbath, the legal, but we are no longer under legalities. Okay, please, people, if you're taunting with this idea, get free from that. It's a legality. Once you get hold of that, the next thing you know, you will have more legalities. And you'll look like Scrooge's partner, Marley, walking around with chains and locks on you for the rest of eternity. But the church did it as a tithe to God. It's the first day of the week. They did it to honor God. And just so you know, at one time in life, I don't know how it's working out anymore because we're slowly getting away from all of our practices, but by honoring God on the first day of the week, the United States has had a short work week. 5 days. God said you work 6 days. But because the church, the Christian church, began honoring God on the first, we were able to go down to 5 days. And guess what? The United States, as of a couple years ago, was still outproducing the world and only had 5 day work weeks. But there's a problem. We started going around the clock every day. Now, I realize in some, the police, fire, nurses and hospitals and things like that, you have military, you've got to have that stuff. But we quit honoring God with it. And it's a shame to say, I don't think we're no longer the world's top producer. But John Ankenberg writes, we would be hard-pressed to find a day to celebrate that did not have pagan roots. Every day of our week, indeed, our entire calendar is pagan. I don't care. You can take your birthday, and I promise you, you will find a pagan celebration somewhere in some religion. I like looking in on today, my birthday, and see today and that day in history and find out that I'm just between two great things. But I'd rather be there. But I'm sure that something has happened on somebody's birthday somewhere. And somewhere on your birthday, somebody holds that day to a special pagan rite. Anti-Christmasers couldn't apply their rationale to Old Testament Jewish worshipers either. Scholars have found archaeological evidence that the Egyptians and Assyrians worshipped ark-like structures made of gold with cherubim atop them, such as the one used in Moses' tabernacle. If you have ever seen pictures of what they say Solomon's temple looks like and seen architecture that has been dug up from about the same time and maybe even a little earlier, you will find they're very similar. William Barclay, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, pointed out similarities between pagan rituals and the baptism of John, as well as pagan lore resembling the virgin birth. If you do not know who Ishtar is, that is where we get the word Easter. And for that reason is why I call it Resurrection Sunday. And it is strictly because Ishtar was the worship of a virgin birth, of pagan origins. Even bull-worshipping pagans of Mithraism, something like that, incorporated the reenacting of death and resurrection rituals. Should this then eliminate any possibility of Christians reenacting the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus? No, not whatsoever. There's been the belief of that for centuries before Christ ever came. However, what I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is one thing. I don't care how long ago people did this stuff. I don't care. They say, well, look at this. First off, you got to understand where that came from. That's coming from Satan, formerly known as Lucifer. Okay? You got to remember his position in heaven and who he stood before. Do you not think he knows God? It's kind of hard to stand in somebody's presence and not get to know them, what their thoughts, how they act, what they want, what their plans are. It's kind of difficult to be with them, isn't it? But I want to tell you this, that I don't care how many pagan rituals there are on the death, resurrection, and burial, none of them have ever affected the world. If Jesus Christ is fake, false, of no effect, why is it people are spending so much time trying to put him back in the ground? Why are they trying to disprove? It's been 2,000 years. Why are they still doing it? And I want you to know that where all this began in Europe, they are now trying to make it illegal. As of today, they are working to make it pass legislature in the European Union to make it illegal for Christians to practice their faith. Not Muslims who go and strap bombs to themselves and go into crowded places and blow people up, but Christians. So why is it they're afraid of Christianity? What does the story of a man who was born from a virgin? I know that really blows our mind, doesn't it? Because we can't think outside the box. Born in a little manger. He was there in a manger. Lived for 33 years and then was crucified. Buried in a grave. And then resurrected 3 days later. Why do those 33 years in our history are we still trying to eradicate today? If Jesus Christ is not real, tell me why the rest of the world wants to prove him fake. If it's not real, don't worry about it, right? I was talking to Angela. I said, you know, I've grown up. I became a man, and I still watch what I'm still conscientious of what I watch on TV or as far as movies and things. But I told her, I said, there's certain things now that because I'm a man and I know where I am and who I am and all that, I'm like, okay, cars that chase people down and run them over by themselves, come on, it's fake. Totally fake. However, I do not watch any movie that involves demon possession. I started to watch a movie the other day and I just thought that it was had to do with a foster child who was a problem child. Turns out the child was demon possessed. We turned the TV off right then. Didn't need to see anything else because of what that will let in. So I know that the cars that run people down chase people all over the country at night are fake. I'm not going to stand up here and teach you a lesson on why Christine is a fake book. I'm not going to try to convince you that cars cannot just start up by themselves and drive and chase people at random. Not going to do it. I don't have to. It's fake. Lies always die. They always die. There's nothing to carry them on. However, Jesus Christ is still alive today. Now, let me get back to the message. Patrick, we all know who St. Patrick is, don't we? The 12th century bishop of Ireland took the shamrock, or the three-leaf clover, away from the pagan Celts and claimed it as a Christian symbol. It was the favorite occult symbol of the Celts and Druids, but Patrick decided to use it redemptively to illustrate the doctrine of the Trinity. His plan was so successful that in a short period of time, all of Ireland was being taught this essential Christian doctrine, with the shamrock becoming its chief symbol. The result was that the pagans could no longer use the shamrock as their symbol of their beliefs. Now, personally, I want nothing to do with a pentagram. Don't want to take it from them. They can keep it. But I want to let you know something, ladies and gentlemen. The goat did not originate with the pagans. The goat was used a long time ago in Jewish traditions. Rams were used a long time ago. There are certain things we steer clear of. You know, years ago, there used to be this, and I don't know who even started this rumor. As I've come to find out, I've learned that there's just been a lot of people that were, they were witch hunters. You know, I'm talking about people looking for trouble at every little thing. We're going to find you. We're going to dig you out. You know, but there was a thing like this. Anybody know what that is? You can speak. No, that's not peace. Back when I was a child, back in the late 70s, early 80s, this was called the Satanic Salute. However, if you're a Texas A&M fan, Longhorns, or Rock On now, it's the Rock Salute. What does it mean? It means whatever you want. I got a question for you. Does anybody know where the original displaying of the middle finger originated from? It's a Scottish. When England was trying to take over Scotland, we all know William Wallace, right? Braveheart. The favorite thing they used to like to do was to cut off the middle finger of the archers. Archers could get them from a distance. You were safe as long as you had good archers. How many bow hunters I got? Can you pull back a bowstring without your middle finger? You can't hold the arrow. You use three fingers and the middle one kind of is important in there. Otherwise, you're trying to... See, I can't hold an arrow unless it's that big around. And then you're not going to launch it from no bow. So what the Scottish would do, we all saw... If you watched Braveheart, you saw Mel Gibson and all those kilt-wearing Scottish men moon the entire English army. Well, they did something similar to that, except they didn't moon them. They held up their middle finger saying, "We've still got it." Today, does it mean that same thing? Not on your life. Does not mean the same thing. Somebody took something that meant good and used it for evil. I'm not saying we try to take that back from them, by the way, just so you know. It is now a universal symbol for what you think. I don't care what country you go into. I've been in several, and I will tell you, they use the same thing. Go figure. Yeah. All right. So now let's look at something else. I'm going to just interject some little things here between some of this. Decoding a Christmas carol. The 12 days of Christmas refer to the 12 days of feasting and celebration originally designated in the 6th century as a time to commemorate the incarnation of Christ. The 12-day period began on December 25th and ended on January the 5th. The carol dates to the 16th century when Roman Catholics were experiencing religious persecution in England From 1558 until 1829, it was illegal for them to practice or express their faith in any form in public. Out of this intense persecution, the 12 days of Christmas emerged as a kind of coded message affirming belief in Christ and in the Bible. I never knew that. We were just singing it last night. We went down there and they got the 12 days. Although I got to tell you, if you go down and try to sing it when you drive by the once you get to what, 10 Lords A-Leaping, you had better become a speed metal singer because you, I don't care how slow you're driving, you have to stop in order to get, they just started cramming them up on top of each other. Each of the 12 days represents an important aspect of the Christian faith that the disciple was to learn and adhere to. Here are meanings hidden in this clever Christmas carol. The first day, the partridge in the pear tree represents the birth of Christ on Christmas Day. Christ is portrayed as a partridge because of the instinctual habit of mother partridges to pretend to be injured to decoy predators away from their helpless young. The second day, two turtle doves refer to the Old Testament and the New Testament. Third day, three French hens stands for the three virtues written in 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. The fourth day, four calling birds. I thought this one was, I was like, yeah, no kidding. Symbolizes the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The fifth day, five golden rings points to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, also known as the Torah, the most holy of the books in the Bible. Sixth day, six geese a-laying stands for the 6 days of creation and the affirmation that Almighty God is the creator and sustainer of all things. Seventh day, seven swans a-swimming represents the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Romans 11. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving and generosity, leadership and compassion and mercy. Eighth day, eight maids a-making, stands for the eight Beatitudes Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. That's in Matthew chapter 5 if you want to look there. Each beginning with, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Ninth day, nine ladies dancing represents the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The 10th day, 10 Lords a-leaping symbolizes the 10 commandments. 11th day, 11 pipers piping refers to the 11 faithful disciples because Judas Iscariot, the 12th disciple, betrayed Jesus. He is not included among the faithful. 12th day, 12 drummers drumming emphasizes the 12 doctrinal points of the Apostles' Creed, which outlines the core beliefs of the Christian faith. And if you've never read our belief, that is what we use. Because it's the truth. I don't care who started it. The truth is the truth. Now, Christmas. The word Christmas comes from the term Christus Masse. It's Latin. And in another way of saying festival or celebration. Christmas is a celebration of Christ's birth. How many didn't know that? Okay, just checking. Taking their cue from Old Testament Jewish celebration and feast, Christians developed their own feast day commemorating the event and called it the Feast of the Nativity. It was later called Christ Mass or Christ's Mass and eventually shortened to Christmas. Christmas is a significant Christocentric term because it calls to mind that the center of the celebration is Christ. A third century theologian said it well, we hold this day holy, not like the pagans because of the birth of the Son, but because of Him who made it. You can find it, they worship anything, ladies and gentlemen. The Druids, we did something a long time ago, they worshiped Styx. They worshiped the three-leaf clover. Even the Apostle Paul took things that were common to men and turned them and said, I want to talk to you. When he was on Mars Hill and he was preaching, and he walks down the aisle and there's all these columns and they have their gods on statues. And he gets to the one and there's nothing on the statue, but it says, to the unknown God. Paul says, I want to talk to you about him. He even took what they did and turned it on them and used it. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we can take what the devil has. We need to be careful, though. You following me? We need to be careful. And we need to turn it to good. I still, to this day, cannot believe that there are Christians out there saying, God can't rock. Who do you think created it? God created it. The devil perverted it. Because I want to tell you right now, some of the greatest messages I'm hearing are in those words. Now, let me get back to where I was at. Christ's birthday. Many believe we celebrate Christmas on the 25th because the 3rd century church Christianized it the day on which some pagan festivals were observed. Truth is that Roman Emperor Aurelian passed an edict in AD 274 establishing the festival of Natalis Solis Invicti, birthday of the unconquerable sun, while dedicating a temple. But such notable church fathers as Tertullian and Augustine were convinced that Christmas preceded this pagan holiday. Alvin J. Schmidt, in his scholarly work Under the Influence, states that in northern Africa, Christians were already celebrating the birth of Jesus as December 25th in AD 243, which was 30 years before Aurelian's edict. If this is true, it wasn't Christianity that Christianized a pagan festival, but a pagan emperor attempting to paganize a Christian festival that predated it by 30 years. Alfred Edersheim, one of the foremost scholars on ancient Jewish culture and sacred writings, disagrees with those who question December 25th as the date of Christ's birth. He states that there is no adequate reason for questioning the historical accuracy of this date. The objections generally made rest on grounds which seem to me historically unfeasible. Another popular argument against Christ being born in December asserts that shepherds would not have had their flocks out past October. Edersheim claims that there were shepherds at a place called Migdal Edar near Bethlehem who were commissioned by the Jewish priests to keep temple flocks in a specific pasture land year-round. Their demanding duties prevented them from participating in religious observances. Taking as his source the Mishnah, the book of Jewish oral traditions, Edersheim writes that specific passages lead us to infer that these flocks lay out all year round. The shepherds who watched him could not worship and learn about God at the temple. So God chose to be the first ones to see his newborn lamb. Now, I've heard that. I've never heard this. And to be honest with you, I didn't really care if it was December 25th. It was immaterial to me. But that kind of sheds a little bit of light, doesn't it? Why would God just suddenly have the heavens open and a host of angels singing glory to God, peace on earth and goodwill toward men, and you got these stinking farmhands who are sleeping with the sheep, and I mean naturally sleeping. It's a shame you even have to say that today. And I have to because this does go out on the internet. Because they couldn't get to the church. Because what they were doing was so important. And if you don't understand, there were certain things God was that tight about. You did not just let specific sheep roam wherever. They were to be kept in special pasture lands, in special sanctuaries. He didn't just let them roam wherever they wanted. He kept them where they were safe, where they were fed well, where they were cared for, And he had guardians on them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, Christmas trees. This seems to be a big one. Trees are very important in Christian theology. And it sounds like they are having a blast in there. We will know for sure if Miss Cheryl and Miss Kayla come out and their hair is all... The Bible begins with a tree, the tree of life, in the Garden of Eden. Now, I want to point out something to you. This article says, and it ends with a tree, talking about the cross of Jesus. But it didn't end there because John got the revelation later. And if you know anything about the book of Revelation, have read past the time which you don't understand, you get back into Revelation 20, 21, and 22, you will see not only did it begin with the tree of life, it ends with the tree of life. Now, some have dismissed the display of Christian trees or as Christmas trees as a pagan Yuletide custom unfit for Christian usage. According to the Bible, the first thing that happened as a consequence of sin was that the earth was cursed. Immediately, thorns sprang up, and from that time forward, thorns, briars, and thistles became biblical symbols of accursedness and barrenness because of sin. Later on, the Lord chose pine trees as his symbol for redemption and restoration. Not just any tree was chosen for such a purpose, but the evergreen family exclusively. In fact, evergreens are biblical metaphors for reversal. They symbolize divine reversal from a state of accursedness and judgment to a state of blessedness and restoration. God even identified himself as a pine tree in Hosea chapter 14, verse 8. Let's see. Did I give you that? Did I start? Okay, go ahead. I'm going to read it from there. It says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Isaiah 41. I do want to try to read this from mine. Isaiah 41, 17 through 20. Says, the poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness as a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. We see right there where God used the evergreen tree family, all those are evergreens, to show redemption. Isaiah 55:10. Told you I had just a couple scriptures here. Whoops. 10 through 13 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Are you getting that yet? That Christmas tree that you've been displaying is biblical. It's right there. Now I'm going to even read 60 verse 13. Add one more. Isaiah 60 and verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, the beauty to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Do you know what he just said there? He said he decorates the inside of a sanctuary with it. How many of you got evergreen cuttings? I know we do. We got real ones and fake ones. Scriptures such as those name two of three species of evergreens as prophetic signs of God's promise to reverse the curse over the land and usher in an age of blessing. The pine tree prefigured the cross, also referred to as a tree, as a symbol of redemption. Trees represent God's instead ofs when speaking to a people under judgment. Chrismons. I hadn't actually ever heard of this one. Anybody know what a chrismon is? Just any event? Because it's really not all that old. A chrismon is a Christmas tree that has been purposely decorated with symbols that clearly point to the person and work of Christ and the biblical account of his incarnation. Pronounced chrismon, the word comes from the Latin word for monogram. In effect, a chrismon serves as a word picture telling the story of Christ's birth with its decorations. So if you've ever seen a tree that was decorated with things that were all about Christ, that is a chrismon. In many Christian homes today, the same is being done. Believers are intentionally making their Christmas celebration more Christ-centered by turning their Christmas trees into chrismons. The Paradise Tree. The first Christmas tree tradition probably emerged as a result of an 11th century play. In early times, Christian leaders taught illiterate converts the Bible by using drama and skits, and we thought that was just a new thing. One of the most popular of these plays, The Paradise Tree, was performed on Christmas Eve. It dealt with creation and the sin of Adam and Eve and ended with prophecy in Genesis 3:15, which says, I'll let him bring it up so I don't have to. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a reference to Jesus coming. The play was unusual because its only prop was a huge fir tree laden with apples placed in the middle of the stage. Anybody ever decorated your Christmas tree with little fake apples? I know we have. Here is something that's interesting. Earliest commentaries say that Eden's tree of life was a fir tree, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was an apple tree. I always wondered where it came from. Just commentary, so it doesn't mean it was fact. Commentary is somebody writing their opinion of a book or a reference. The focal point of the play was Eve's taking a bite out of the forbidden fruit and giving it to Adam, actions that brought about the fall of humanity. Later on, Christian families set up paradise trees in their homes as symbols of redemption through the birth of Christ. Because of this close association with the work of Christ, the paradise tree became known as the redemption tree. At first, apples representing the fall were secured to the branches of the tree. The tree itself symbolized the Savior. As the redemption tree developed, the apples were put into a basket at the foot of the tree, and sugar-coated fruit, candies, and communion wafers were secured to the branches instead, representing the sweetness of the Savior and the fruit of his redemption. Soon there were so many fruits, candies, and treats on the tree that its boughs were weighed down. A German craftsman solved the problem by making glass-blown pieces of fruit that were much lighter than actual fruit. These became the artificial decorations that we have today, derived from Christmas, from Christ-honoring Christmas traditions rooted in the desire to glorify Jesus. Now again, going back to that greenery, God himself speaking through Isaiah inspired the idea of using a variety of green, evergreen trees to decorate the sanctuary of the Lord. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. By the 16th century, Western Christians were practicing the Christmas tradition of greening the church and home with evergreen trees, branches, and cones. Laurel wreaths pointed to the victory of Christ. You do realize that laurel, you've seen in the Greek, those they were crowned with, represented a victory. You only got that crown if you won. Holly and ivy later replaced laurel, carrying the idea of peace because of the birth of Christ and joy because of the glad tidings of Christ. The holly wreath with its thorns and red bearings symbolized the crown of thorns, with the red berries representing the drops of Christ's curse-reversing blood. That is why we deck those halls with boughs of holly. If our Christmas celebrations are to be more meaningful and filled with festive joy, Christ must become the forethought of everything we do instead of an afterthought. So go all out with Christmas decorations, but use only those symbols and traditions that point to the Savior's birth, person, and work. Let every decoration and tradition point to some aspect of Jesus Christ, who alone is the life of the party. We've heard the song, we've heard the phrase, He is the reason for the season. The church, I will say, has been caught up in as much of the commercialism of Christmas as anybody else. Because you know how the secular world handles it? They just say, forget it. We're not participating. We're not wasting a lot of money. The church has become one of those that says, what do we do? How can we up last year? Has anybody... I fail to see this. I mean, I understand some things about... I'm not going to say I'm an elite businessman, but I don't understand the fact that you have to project next year a higher income. You don't have to. That's the world system of running the prices up. Because to be honest with you, it costs no more to produce gasoline today than it did in the 60s. It's easier. Technology has made it easier. But yet it costs more. We can pull it up out of the ground cheaper. They say, well, it's because of, you know, cars cost this much because the materials are rare and far and few between. No, they're not. For crying out loud, there's all kinds of material being sent to recycling. There's more stuff being recycled now than probably what was being recycled during World War II. We celebrate Christmas because of Christ. And it's good to give gifts. It's good to receive gifts. But if we forget why we're celebrating, you might as well put goat horns on your head and dance around with goat feet. Because you became just as pagan as anybody else. You forgot the point. It's not about Santa Claus bringing gifts down your chimney. And even that tradition got twisted because there was a man named Nicholas. And he did good things. But even his story got twisted because people, well, we don't want to let people know that there's a good God who cares about them and that he works through other people. Do you know why Nicholas didn't want people to know? Because of what the Word says in a couple places. One, it says, do not let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Don't let everybody know. And Proverbs basically says, don't blow your own horn. Let somebody else brag about you. That's why he did it. He didn't give those gifts so that he could be seen. He gave those gifts because he wanted to. As things progress, I think it's time we start celebrating. I think we need to celebrate Christ, which, by the way, is exactly why we are having service on Sunday morning, Christmas Day. Well, that's my family time. That's mine too. But you know what? I'm going to be here because the whole point of it is Christ. I'm going to be up at 5 o'clock in the morning anyhow. So I'm going to be up. Might as well shave and brush my teeth, get dressed, and come in here and worship God. Because without Him, Christmas is just a stupid holiday. I'm sorry, I just hope you understood what I said. But all over the world, there's going to be people, I'm not getting up. I'm not going to church. This is my day. No, it ain't. When it's your birthday, you can stay in bed. This is Jesus' birthday, and we choose to celebrate it. We choose to celebrate why we're here, man. No other reason. So when we come in here in 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate. Your kids are going to come in, they're going to be jazzed, they're going to be probably hopped up on sugar. I know mine typically are. But we're going to celebrate. And you know what? If that means having a little Christmas greenery, if it means singing songs, I don't know about you, but that put a whole new light on the 12 days of Christmas to me. How many of you ever heard the song? It was Tex Ritter that sang it. I'm pretty sure it was Tex Ritter. Just so you can identify the type of music I was subjected to as a child. And it was about the deck of cards. I can't remember what it's called now for the life of me. It's called the deck of cards. Okay, the deck of cards. And he tells in that song how the deck of cards, what it meant to him as his Bible, because it's all he had. He took something that the world and a lot of the church sees as an evil thing, which, by the way, cards are not evil. It's like saying that $100 bill or those 50s I gave you today are evil. They're only evil with what you do with it. Cards are only evil with what you do with them. If you got a gambling problem, they become evil. But New Year's Eve, we're going to have some cards. Because I haven't played euchre in a while. You don't have to gamble. But I believe God wants people to understand we can have fun. We can celebrate. We can rejoice. Do you know what happens to Christians when you start taking away the celebrations? The reasons for rejoicing? Well, Jesus said not to celebrate your birthday. Yeah, He did. He said it, not me. It's letters in red. Paul also said that if you revere one day over another, that's up to you. By the way, he was talking about the Sabbath. He was talking about some of these festivals. That's up to you. But don't you drag everybody else down. See, that's what I came to realize. I was doing that. I was dragging everybody else around me down because, bah, humbug. Angela still refers to those days as my Grinch days. But just so you know, even the Grinch got redeemed. Because he changed his mind. So this holiday season, and I said holiday, because if you don't understand what the word, if I say happy holidays, don't get your panties in a wad. You don't know what the word means. It means happy holy day. Everybody, oh, happy holidays. I'm going to keep Christ in Christmas. Don't put that X. Do you know what X means? It's Greek for Christ. I know I just stepped on somebody's. Don't get in a up. I'm keeping Christ in Christmas. Just because you put C-H-R-I-S-T in front of Mass does not mean you've kept Christ in Christmas. What you do with that other 50 today will determine, will help whether you're going to keep Christ in Christmas. Because like I said, you've got 2 weeks before Christmas. And in those 2 weeks, I think you can find, I don't care if you know them. You keep that thing ready. Because you might be in a checkout line and somebody comes up short. Didn't you come up short at one time? And God said, well, you came up short. I'm going to pay the rest of the bill. So, well, you know what? That's all I have. That's it. Yes, sir. No, not in this explanation.
I just heard this week that they were there one day because according to the ordinance of Bethlehem, it was illegal to have a live nativity, so they moved along.
Oh, geez. Yeah, he did. Had me going. Oh, geez. Okay. All right. You ain't been hanging out with Charlie Hudgel again, have you? Oh. But you know, I mean, look, speaking of that nativity, you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think you realize what a blessed area we truly live in. Do you realize we have a large nativity scene on public land put up by the village? Now, I may go talk to them about renting that for the next 60 years. Nobody can say anything if I rent it and put it up. Right? So, when you pray for your government officials, that's what you're praying for. Because I happen to know a lot of the people do not serve God on those councils and stuff. They're not even in church today, but yet that thing is up every year. There's still a fear of God in this community. So when we're out there, guess who represents Christ? All of us. Well, let's stand. And by the way, should you decide you want to read that article, which I about did the whole thing anyhow, it's in Charisma Magazine. So, but I really, when I started reading it, I thought, that is something we need to understand. Sometimes you need to understand why you're doing something. I mean, back 200, 300, 400, 500 years ago, yeah, you could just tell people they were like sheep, they're stupid. And today, still, some people are that way. But today, we do think about, okay, why am I doing this again? I ask myself, why exactly am I doing this? Because I could be taking that effort and putting it someplace else more effective. That's why you put up a Christmas tree. And just so you know, next year, there will be one out there. It'll be more of a Christmon. So, but we're going to be the light to a dark and dying place. So let's be that this Christmas season. When you're in those lines and you've got a woman in front of you, her and her kids keep backing into you. Somebody ran over your toes with a cart. Maybe somebody pushed a cart into the side of your car. Don't lose your joy. You are Christ to these people. And if you rip their head off, you're no better than the woman who pepper sprayed people in California for a stupid video game. And everybody I've heard says, oh, that's just ridiculous, that's ridiculous. That's what we've become. That is exactly what we've become. Because, you know, here's something. I'll end with this. There are people who got up, camped out at stores for Black Friday, who will not be in church on Christmas morning. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking, there's people in churches all over this country, all over the world, who are going to do that. Because they forgot what Christmas truly means. Well, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for sending your Son to show us the way to redemption, to show us life, to show us forgiveness, and to how to have that peace and joy. Now, Lord God, as we go about and we celebrate this season, Father, help us to remember that Christ is the purpose. He is the reason we celebrate, and to keep him there. Father, I thank you for touching each and every one of us. I thank you, Father, personally for opening my eyes to seeing the truth, and forgive me of my grinchy ways. Lord, I thank you that you've redeemed us and that you are moving us on to a greater and higher place in you. And now, Father God, I pray that you bless these people. Father, as they go about their work weeks, as they go about finishing Christmas shopping, maybe even decorating, Lord, I pray your blessings be upon them. Father, that as they go in, you lead them straightway to the gifts. And that you be with them as they check out. As they're driving, you protect them, Father. I plead the blood of Jesus over every person involved with this right now. That you look out for them. Bless them, Lord God. Help them to maintain their peace, and Father, above all, direct them to whom you want them to share their gift with. In Jesus' name, amen.